Okay, so if you have your Bibles, turn to the book of Exodus. We are working our way through the Old Testament in our series, The Gospel According to Moses. We're in chapter 21. And God has given Israel the Ten Commandments, and now he is applying his law to specific examples that are called case examples, but they're really just examples of how the law applies to different situations, not every situation, but enough to help God's people see how to live as God's redeemed people. Because now that he has redeemed them from Egypt and slavery, he is teaching them what it means and how to live as his redeemed people. And so today we find another set of those texts, passages, where we sometimes skim over in our Bible reading, or maybe we just skip over a series of laws that we don't necessarily always see how relevant they are to us. But as I said last week, and I'll say again this week, that because we as a church believe in expository preaching, we go through books of the Bible, book by book, verse by verse, explaining the text, helping you to understand the historical context, and then applying it to our lives. Because we believe that expository preaching forces us to look at the whole counsel of God and to talk about those things that we wouldn't necessarily always want to or think about talking about. And this would be one of those sections. And so I heard last week last week I taught on slavery. People kept saying it was the best sermon they'd ever heard on slavery, and I kept saying that's because it's the only sermon you ever heard on slavery, so that's an easy thing to respond to. So hopefully this week will be helpful too. So we're in, my second message in the laws is, at least the case laws, is crime and punishment, Exodus 21, 12 through 36. And here we find laws prescribing punishment for three categories of law. Capital crimes, verses 12 through 17, personal injury in 18 through 27, and criminal negligence in 18 through 36. So you can pray as I'm preaching, because this is a big passage, and this is hard for me to kind of, because I can't go over every detail, jot and tittle I would like to. So, if you have your Bibles, you can turn to Exodus 21. We are fortunate to live in a democracy where we are governed by elected officials to represent us and serve the good of the people. These elected officials put forth policies and laws that govern our land. And as citizens, we get to decide who governs by voting people into office that we want to represent us. And so I think we have an election coming up, right, soon. And so I would encourage you as a Christian and as a citizen to vote if you want to influence our city, our world, and our country, and ultimately our world. I think it was two elections, and when it was a local election, 11% of the people got out and voted. And I hear enough people complaining about the state of our world, and my next question is going to be from this point forward is, did you vote? And so I just encourage you to vote. In contrast to a democracy, you say, now where is he going with this? In contrast to a democracy, Israel was a theocracy where God ruled over Israel, giving laws that were just and good because he is a good and just God. And so God was laying out rules for Israel so that they would live as a redeemed society, or they would live as a just society. And so those laws are given to constrain crime, that is to limit crime and restrain retaliation, what we'll see today. So God's law sought to protect people from wrongdoers, and then to protect people from themselves, that is, that they would not seek vengeance and retaliation. And so my big idea today is that God's law sought to constrain crime and restrain retaliation. Constrain crime is because of sin in the human heart, and restrain retaliation. That is retaliating for crimes that are done against us. So let's pray. Then we'll look at the text. Father, just thank you for this day. I thank you for your grace and your mercy, Lord. I thank you that all scripture is inspired and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting us, training us in righteousness. That's what the New Testament says. So that means that these Old Testament Mosaic laws were given not just for Israel, not just for the leaders of Israel, not just for the judges of Israel, how to rule justly and righteously, but they were also given for our benefit. Lord, we don't always see that. We don't always understand that. But we know that that is true, that it is binding for us in some way, somehow. So, Lord, I ask that you would help me to communicate not just what they meant for Israel, but what they mean and how they apply to us today. So, Lord, I ask by your Spirit, through the gift of teaching and preaching, that you would come and use me, a frail, broken vessel, to not just inform, not just inspire, but to transform us by the power of the gospel. In Jesus' name, amen. So the first set of laws that we are going to look at are capital crimes. And we see these in chapters 12 through 17. So let's look as I read verses 12 through 17. Whoever strikes a man so that he dies shall be put to death. But if he did not lie in wait for him, but God let him fall into his hand, then I will point for you a place to which he may flee. But if a man willfully attacks another to kill him by cunning, you shall take him from my altar that he may die. Whoever strikes his father or his mother, kids, pay attention to this, particularly kids. Whoever strikes his father or his mother shall be put to death. Yeah. Whoever steals a man and sells him, and anyone found in possession of him shall be put to death. Whoever curses his father or his mother shall be put to death. I used to read these over my kids all the time. When we were kids. Verses 15 through 17. I said, what's the word of the Lord today? This is the word of the Lord today. Because no, I never did. I never did. Actually, one of my sons is here today. He's traumatized as he was as a child. He's here today. So the first law or example is a person who is guilty of premeditated murder. They are put to death. We see that in verse 12. But there are exceptions in the case that involved involuntary homicide. That is, somebody was accidentally or unintentionally killed. And verse 13 tells us that if God let that person fall into their hands, meaning, again, that the death was not intentional, but it was intentional, it was an accident. So, for instance, if you were chopping wood, actually Deuteronomy 19 gives us an example, that if you're chopping wood, and you're chopping wood, and there's a few of you around, and the axe head falls off or flies off, and it hits somebody and kills them, that would be involuntary manslaughter. In cases like these, the Mosaic Law set up or designated cities of refuge where someone could go to seek asylum. Now, one of the things we need to remember is that in Eastern cultures, even today, Eastern cultures are an honor culture. That is that they value and honor others. And so if you dishonored me or my family, I'm going to dishonor you. I'm going to retaliate. If you hurt somebody in my family, I'm going to hurt you to restore the honor of my name. If you said something bad about my mama, then I'm going to come back at you in even stronger terms and talk about your mama. Most of us can relate to that in some sense, because when we were kids, I was incensed when somebody would say something about my mama. I hope you were incensed if somebody said something about your mama. But the ancient Near East cultures and the Eastern cultures even today value honor as a premium. And so these city of refuge, and there were six of them eventually in Israel, provided protection and a fair trial. We see that in verse 14. But if somebody was guilty of premeditated murder, that is, they sought somebody out and they killed them, and they sought refuge at an altar, the text tells us that you just pull him from the altar and he faces his punishment. So in ancient cultures, like today even, that an altar was considered a holy place or a sacred place. And so somebody, sometimes they would go there because you couldn't be killed at an altar. You couldn't kill somebody at an altar. So they would go there and they would cling to that. And so even if they did something wrong, they would cling to that thinking, oh, this is where I'm going to escape. And God's law says, no, that person, justice will be served. And so you pull them from the altar and you serve justice, or they face their accusers. And then there are two laws that we just talked about parenting or honoring our parents. If you strike a parent, that is, if you hit them, and that word doesn't just mean hitting, like when a little kid sometimes will throw a tantrum and hit their parents. It means to assault your parents, while cursing refers to rejecting parental authority. So this might seem extreme, but remember, in an honor culture, it places the value of parents on a higher level. And then finally, it gives the last example, is that there's death penalty for someone who kidnaps somebody to enslave them. And so if you did that, or you're actually just found with that person who's been kidnapped, you are punished by death. So in these first categories of laws, we find three violations, and I would say what God's law is trying to say is that these are heinous violations of three of the Ten Commandments. And each of these violations is so egregious, they are met with capital punishment. Now if we look at the second category of laws, personal injury, in verses 18 through 27, let me read those. When men quarrel and one strikes the other with a stone or with his fist, that is a weapon or his fist, or with or without a weapon, and the man does not die but takes to his bed, that is, he's bedridden, then if the man rises again and walks outdoors with his staff, he who struck him shall be clear. Only he shall pay for the loss of his time and shall have him thoroughly healed. When a man strikes his slave, male or female, with a rod, that is, he's punishing him, and the slave dies under his hand, he shall be avenged. But if a slave survives a day or two, and he is not to be avenged, for the slave is his money. When men strive together and hit a pregnant woman so that her children come out, but there is no harm, the one who hit her shall surely be fined, as the woman's husband shall impose on him, and he shall pay as the judge determined. But if there is harm, then you shall pay life for life, eye for eye, tooth for tooth, hand for hand, foot for foot, burn for burn, wound for wound, stripe for stripe. When a man strikes the eye of a slave, male or female, and destroys it, he shall let the slave go free because of his eye. If he knocks out the tooth of his slave, male or female, he shall let the slave go free because of his tooth. So the first example we find here is that two men are fighting, and then one of them is so injured so badly that they need to recover. That is, they're bedridden, so they need time and medical attention to recover. The person who caused the harm is responsible for the loss of wages and for the medical expenses. We see that in verses 18 and 19. Then we're given an example of a master punishing a slave by beating them, and the slave dies. The master is put to death. But if the slave is injured and doesn't die, then the slave is his money. And what that means is that the master would normally be compensated for his loss, but he can't pay himself. So his penalty is the loss of his own slave's labor for that time period until he recovers. But if the master maims a slave, the slave is freed. We see that in verses 26 and 27. And then we see a law concerning injury to a pregnant woman in verses 22 to 25. And I'll just tell you that almost all commentators say that this is a very difficult passage. Number one, because it deals with a pregnant woman and unborn child. And Christians historically would deem the life of the unborn as valuable, but we don't know exactly what it means. And so what I'm going to tell you what I think it means is tentative, okay? I think it's probably the intent of the passage, but we don't know for sure. We don't know all the details. And I think I actually, I believe I put a footnote and gave some explanations, further explanations, if you want to grab one of my manuscripts out in the foyer. So in this situation, two men are fighting and accidentally hurt a pregnant woman who miscarriages or gives premature birth. We don't know which one, but the baby comes out, so we don't know what that's describing for sure. But there's no further harm, and we don't know if that means further harm to the child or further harm to the woman, but it just says that there's no harm. So the husband has a right to fine the offender, but that fine must be approved by the judge to ensure that it's equitable. Now just remember what I said about the law. The law was to constrain crime, but also restrain retaliation. And so you have a judge who would confirm or affirm that this fine is equitable. And then the text goes on to say is that if there's further harm, a new set of laws apply that are given in 23 through 25. And the harm here probably refers to the inability of the woman to have more child. Now, why do I think that? I think that for two reasons. One is that the noun children is not singular, but it's plural. So it's not talking about to the child that was in the womb, but to children, implying that he's talking about not just to the child that was in the womb, but any future children that the woman may have. And so the implication is that the harm would be is that the woman, because of the harm that was done to her, she could have no further children. She couldn't get pregnant in the future. And so there's a new set of laws in verses 23 through 25 that apply. These laws are called the law of tex talion, or the law of retaliation, and they are a guide that requires that the punishment for the crime be proportionate to the crime. Again, remember, the purpose of the law was to constrain evil, constrain crime, but also restrain retaliation. So the last set of laws that we see are criminal negligence, and these are in verses 28 through 36. So let me read those. When an ox gores a man or a woman to death, the ox shall be stoned, and its flesh shall not be eaten, but the owner of the ox shall not be liable. But if the ox has been accustomed to gore in the past, and its owner has been warned, but has not kept it in, and it kills a man or woman, the ox shall be stoned, and its owner shall also be put to death. If a ransom is imposed on him, then he shall give for the redemption of his life whatever is imposed on him. If it gores a man's son or daughter, he shall be dealt with according to this same rule. If the ox gores a slave, male or female, the owner shall give to their master 30 shekels of silver, and the ox shall be stoned. When a man opens a pit, or when a man digs a pit and does not cover it up, and an ox or a donkey falls into it, the owner of the pit shall make restoration. He shall give money to its owner, and the dead beast shall be his. When one man's ox butts another's so that it dies, then they shall sell the live ox and share its price, and the dead beast also they shall share. Or if it is known that the ox has been accustomed to gore in the past and its owner has not kept it in, he shall repay ox for ox, and the dead beast shall be his. So we only have time today to summarize these laws of negligence. And so that's what I'm going to do. And here's the summary, is that if an animal happens to kill another animal and it has no history of being aggressive or being a crazy animal, livestock, the person, whether it kills a person or kills an animal, the animal is responsible, so is put to death, but the individual, the owner of the animal, is not put to death. But if you have an animal that is known to be crazy and it kills someone or kills another animal, both the animal and you are responsible. So the animal and you are put to death. And then if you dig a hole and you don't do anything to cover it up so that an animal or a person can't fall in it, and an animal does fall in it, then you are responsible to pay for that animal, and you can eat the dead animal. Again, remember, the Mosaic Law sought to constrain evil in two ways, to limit crime and to restrain retribution. And so what I want to do with the rest of the time is to see how Jesus takes and applies a couple of these two instances of these laws, the law concerning murder and retaliation, or the law of retribution or retaliation. So Jesus makes reference to both of these laws in the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew 5, 21 through 24. And this is what Matthew 5, 21, 24 says. You have heard that it was said to those of old, you shall not murder. Whoever murders will be liable to judgment. That's this passage. But I say to you that everyone who is angry with his brother will be liable to judgment. Whoever insults his brother will be liable to the council, and whoever says you fool will be liable to the hell of fire. So if you are offering your gift at the altar and there remember that your brother has something against you, leave your gift there before the altar and go. First be reconciled to your brother, then come and offer your gift. And then the second passage is Matthew 5, verses 38 through 42. And let me read those. You have heard that it was said, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. But I say to you, do not resist the one who is evil. But if anyone slaps you on the right cheek, turn to him the other also. And if anyone would sue you and take your tunic, let him have your cloak as well. And if anyone forces you to go 1 mile, then go with him 2 miles. Give to the one who begs from you, and do not refuse the one who would borrow from you. And when Jesus quotes these, what he's doing is he's pushing us past mere justice into grace. He's pushing the new covenant people of God. He's pushing his disciples, those who have come to faith in him, who are following him and being formed by him. He pushes us toward past justice to grace or into grace. So he calls his disciples, the church, his new covenant people of God, to a better way of life, as living as God's redeemed people in a fallen world, as a witness to a fallen world. And that better way is only possible because Jesus can change our hearts. Jesus can change the hearts of humanity, because following Jesus requires a change of heart. What the law could not do, change the human heart, it was called a schoolmaster or a tutor that pointed to and is fulfilled in Jesus Christ. What the law could not do, Christ did for us. Christ met the demands of the law for us in his life and his death. And in his death, he defeated sin and death on the cross. Jesus Christ changes human hearts in the new birth, making spiritually dead people alive in him by the power of the Spirit. See, this is the law could not make spiritually dead people alive. You know, the song we sang today about he spoke your name and you ran out of that grave, That comes from the story of Lazarus. Lazarus. When Jesus spoke Lazarus' name, Lazarus was physically dead. He had no pulse. And the power of Jesus' name, calling Lazarus to come forth, brought Lazarus to life. Lazarus coming out of that grave was a response to being made alive. The power of Jesus' word made Lazarus alive. So he came out of the grave in response to the command. But the command produced life in Lazarus. So it's not just that he called out our name and we ran out of the grave. He called out our name. He made us alive and we responded to the call. That's a picture of the new birth. And when God makes spiritually dead people alive and he takes out a heart of stone and he gives us a heart of flesh because we are united to him now by the power of the Spirit. Jesus gives his disciples the new law, the law of Christ, which are all the commandments of God in the New Testament. And in some cases, as in the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus takes the Old Testament law and he ratchets it up. He escalates it. He intensifies it, which is what he does with these two laws. Because he did what the law could not do. The law could not defeat sin and it could not change the human heart. It could not deal with sin in the human heart. So Jesus saves murderers from sin, and he saves others who have anger in their heart, which is the root of murder, because he changes the heart. He calls disciples to forgive those who have done evil against us. He calls his disciples to a radically different way of life, to live with toward those who wrong us. He calls us to live a way of life that trumps both justice and vengeance. Eternal life, because grace is greater than seeking just justice. Jesus calls us to a subversive way of life where justice is infused with grace so that we are no longer consumed with the desire for retaliation and that we may open a door for grace. That's exactly what she was testifying to and praying for today. By not seeing justice as our highest goal, we allow for a higher goal of salvation to be seen in a fallen world. In 2019, there was a case that added to and sparked further the tensions, the racial tensions that we face in our country. And on October 2nd, 2019, Amber Geiger received her 10-year sentence for the murder of Botham Jean. Botham's brother, Brant Jean, hugged Amber Geiger as she was sentenced for the killing of his brother. The scene has provoked an array of actions from admiration to frustration. In court, Brandon Jean, 18 years old, used his victim impact statement to tell the court that despite what Geiger took from his family, if she is truly sorry for what she did, then he forgives her and wants the best for her. I don't know if this is possible, but can I give her a hug, please? Brant Jean asked the judge after telling Geiger that his main desire wasn't for her to go to jail, but for her to give your life to Christ. The young man embraced his brother's killer for nearly a minute in the middle of a courtroom just after telling the woman, I forgive you. I would change one thing. Whether someone recognizes their sin and asks for forgiveness, we still are to forgive them. You may not extend forgiveness this way, but this way we need to forgive them for our relationship with God. The backstory is this. Brant said his brother's death made him angry. His mother testified in October that he had gone from punching walls to not saying much about his feelings. Pretty much this entire year, pretty much I hated her, speaking of Geiger. I used to talk to my friends about wanting to kill her and stuff, but that all changed when he heard her apologize. Going through the trial, I just had to hear it once. That's when, like, my heart kind of opened up, he said. After Geiger was sentenced, when he sat on the stand, I just let it all out. Gradually throughout this year, I worked on myself and understood that this anger shouldn't be kept inside of me. His willingness to forgive Geiger will help him apply that spirit of forgiveness to other parts of his life, he said. I usually tell myself if I could forgive her then, I could forgive anyone for anything. As Christians, we forgive because Christ has forgiven us. And the fruit of the gospel is the ability to forgive others, because what others have done towards us is nothing compared to what we have done towards God. The sin that you and I experience in this life against us is nothing compared to the sin that we have against God. We have done against God. Does society need just laws? Yes. In a fallen world, we need just laws and just restitution, but Christ brings grace into the equation. And if you have repented of your sin, that if you've turned from your sin and turned towards Christ by faith for your salvation, and the evidence of that is that you are following him in your life, you're a Christian, and you are part of a local church, you are invited to partake of the Lord's Supper with us. We believe that if you are a Christian, God calls us to be part of the local church. If you're not, we just ask that you refrain from that out of respect for us and what we believe. So the world needs grace. Homer needs grace. Individuals need grace. You and I need grace. And Jesus welcomes all who come to him through repentance and belief. And he offers his grace not just for us, but for our friends, our neighbors, our coworkers, our parents, other students, others who we might have something against. And Jesus calls us not just to justice and proper recompense, but with the coming of Jesus, because the law could not deal with our sin issue, it pointed to the only one who could, who is the ultimate lawgiver, Jesus Christ, who met the demands of the law for us. And now the highest goal, higher than justice, higher than recompense or restitution, is grace. Grace that's found in the person of Jesus Christ. And so as we celebrate the Lord's Supper, we recognize that we are one who no longer stands under his judgment. We no longer are under the penalty of sin. We're no longer under the power of sin. And the promise is that one day we will be completely free from the presence of sin. And so the night that Jesus was betrayed, he took the bread. Can we have the Corinthians passage up? Jesus said, "For I received from the Lord what I also," I'm sorry, Paul said this, "for I delivered to you that the Lord Jesus, on the night when he was betrayed, he took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, 'This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me.' And in the same way, he also took the cup, and after supper, saying, 'This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death till he comes.'" And so we celebrate the Lord's supper together. We eat the body and the blood of Christ to be spiritually nourished, to be spiritually fed, to receive grace to follow Jesus, to forgive those we need to forgive, to extend grace to those who we feel or we think don't deserve grace. Grace has been liberally given to us in the person of Jesus. And so as Christians, the flow of grace doesn't stop with us, but it flows out to those who need it. And so let me encourage you today, come to the Lord's table. Come, eat the body of Christ, drink the blood of Christ, to be strengthened, to be encouraged, to walk and live out what Jesus is calling us to.